First Timothy. You peek into the next chapter of the book, chapter 5. As we look at this next chapter, from here, the final two chapters of this book, by and large, not completely, but by and large, are going to be dealing with interpersonal relationships within local church ministry. Interpersonal relationships, specifically those relationships between pastor and flock, between shepherd and flock. Let me ask a question here before we get going. Is social tension a common part of local church ministry? Those of you who have been involved in church for a while, is social tension a common part of local church ministry? Does it happen often in which there's tension relationally between people within the local church? Is that common or uncommon? Uncommon in our church. I don't know if we should take a vote on that or not. I don't have confidence on that matter. I would hope so. I'd like to think so. But I honestly don't know so. I don't know what's going on individually between everybody within this congregation. I couldn't even guess. All I know is what goes on between me and people within my local congregation. Now, once in a while, I can say, hey, so-and-so, they're not getting along. You know, something's going on there. Anytime there's a social group, and again, I want to use that word carefully. We all hopefully understand that a true local church is not just a social club. But it is a society of sorts. It is a community of sorts. And we do gather socially at times. We gathered this afternoon down at the Harrell Farm. It's going to be a great social gathering. Now, we would call it something deeper probably. We would call it fellowship. Okay, but it is a community of people that come together. And anytime you've got a community of people that come together, whether that community be 200 or 2, there's the possibility, perhaps even the likelihood, of tension. You say, within 2? Most married couples can attest to that fact. Yes, it only takes 2 to tangle. That's all it takes. And so when we consider local church ministry, and I know in local church we're different because we're filled with godly, spiritual, mature people all the time. And so there's never a chance that the flesh is going to get in the way. If only that were true. If only it were true. Paul, in his statements here, starting in chapter 5, Paul is going to deal with this question. Is social tension a common part of local church ministry? And the very obvious answer is yes. Yes, it is a common part of local church ministry. Tension that can take place amongst people. And it's whether it's congregants amongst each other or whether it is pastor to flock relations. There's always the likelihood that there can be tension that takes place. Now, it doesn't mean that tension is always severe. It doesn't mean that tension is always long-lasting. Sometimes it's just a matter of a brief conversation in which we find ourselves disagreeing on something. And there's tension there, and we go our separate ways, and we forget about it, especially if we're men. No. Well, that sounded bad, didn't it? But there's always that likelihood that there's going to be tension within any community of people. And you say, well, why do you think that Paul is specifically addressing this issue? It's because Paul here in the first two verses of this chapter talks to Timothy about how he's to deal with very specific demographics of people. And as we work our way through chapter 5 and chapter 6, we're going to find Paul specifically dealing with particular demographics of people within the local church. Here in verses 1 and 2, he deals with four very specific demographics of people. What are those four demographics of people? Older men, younger men, older women, younger women. Those four demographics of people, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have to work at your interactions with these individuals to avoid unnecessary tension within local church ministry. Now, why would there possibly, and I know this doesn't take place here in our local church ministry, but we're talking Ephesus here, why would there possibly be tension between Pastor Timothy and anybody in his flock? Well, let's review, shall we? Go over to chapter 1, in verse number 3. In which Paul says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What does it mean to charge somebody in regards to their doctrine? This is called confrontation. What does confrontation automatically insert into a relationship? The word that we've been using now, tension. Anytime you have to confront anybody in any type of relationship, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a family member, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's whatever, whether it's a church member, any relationship that we're in, if we have to confront one another about anything, it immediately inserts a tension. Now, again, that tension is not always long-lasting. Sometimes it can be quick. Sometimes it can be dealt with very, very quickly. Sometimes it's a misunderstanding. Sometimes it's a miscommunication. And we both pat each other on the back and say, boy, am I glad that wasn't what we thought it was. But there's always that likelihood, that tension is going to enter into a relationship when we've got to have some sort of a confrontation. Go to verse number 18. How severe is the confrontation? He says in verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Does that sound contentious? Does that sound like some tension might enter into a relationship when we start to call our interactions with one another warfare? Yes. Tensions develop. Now, these particular instances, Paul is dealing with Timothy's interactions with those who would be teaching false doctrine. And he specifically mentions two individuals in verse number 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Okay, but these confrontations insert tension into the relationship. Go down to chapter 2 and verse number 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Is that an opportunity for tension? Ladies, be quiet. Okay? In our cultural setting, if I said here right now today, ladies, learn in silence, keep your mouth shut. In our cultural setting today, what would many, most ladies, what would be the response? How dare he? What is that? Tension. Tension. Now, of course, Paul was writing in a different culture in which women are used to being told to be quiet, right? Not necessarily. Otherwise, why would Paul have to insert that into a letter to Timothy? You see, that kind of remark, if Timothy was now, hey, Apostle Paul said, and I'm just passing on what Paul said, ladies, don't throw any stones at me. This is just what Paul said. He said, ladies, learn to live in silence. Or learn, what does he say there? Learn to live in silence. Learn in silence with all submission. Wow, that's taking another step further, isn't it? Ladies, learn to in silence with all submission. Yeah, that's a great opportunity for tension within the relationship. Chapter 4, in verse number 6, he says, instruct the brethren in these things. Well, if people just gave us an opportunity to teach them my viewpoint, well, then the tension would be gone, right? Everybody would agree. Oh, yes, that's why he said that, because, right? And all the tension's gone. No, not necessarily. There are times I'll teach and teach and teach through something, and you know how slowly I go through certain things. I'll teach and teach and teach through, and somebody will still come up and say, Pat, I just don't agree. What's there not to agree with? I don't know. Even that instruction, but that instruction is a confrontation. It's a confrontation with truth. And anytime there's a confrontation, what immediately gets inserted into the relationship? Tension. What was that? Verse number 6? Verse number 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables. There's a confrontation. What immediately is going to be inserted into that relationship when Timothy says, I am not listening to this because it is profane, it is fables, it's myth. I'm not going to interact with you on this subject. What is immediately inserted into that relationship? Tension. Verse number 11 of chapter 4. These things command and teach. Oh, so now you're going to be commanding. Well, what do we call people who command? They're dictators. They're tyrants. And if that's the way a pastor is going to be, we don't want to have anything to do with him. But yet that's exactly what Paul told Timothy to do. He said, there are things in which, Timothy, you have got to stand your ground, and you've got to say, this is the truth. And you've got to have a boldness about that. And people are going to call you arrogant, but you've got to maintain that boldness, that confidence in the truth of the Word of God. Verse number 12. Let no one despise your youth. What do we sense is in that particular relationship between Timothy and those whom he was seeking to minister to? That word despise says it all. Tension. What happens when we have tension within our relationships? It takes a huge amount of, oftentimes we would say self-control, but I'm going to take it a step further. It takes a huge amount of spirit control to carefully and safely navigate those relational issues so that the body of Christ can benefit from one another. And so Paul here says, Timothy, I'm going to give you some very brief instructions on how to handle these tensions. And that's where we come to chapter 5. You notice the first thing that Paul mentions, the first term that he says, do not rebuke. Do not rebuke. Now, I thought we were supposed to rebuke. In fact, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, he talks about how all scripture is inspiration, is profitable, is by inspiration, is profitable for everything. You get down into chapter 4, which he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke. There we have it. Aren't we supposed to rebuke? The particular Greek term that we have here behind this word literally means to beat, to smite. In fact, it's a close relative of the word that we see over in chapter 3 and verse number 3 when one of the prerequisites for pastoral leadership is, as it says in verse number 3, not given to wine, not violent. Not violent. Those are very close relationally, those two Greek terms. And this particular word, when it says there in verse number chapter 5 and verse number 1, that he's not to rebuke an older man, what he is dealing with is not just simply saying, hey, you know what, you're out of line, you really need to step, you know, you really need to step back into line behaviorally. Now, what this means is it gives the idea of of an individual towering over somebody else and taunting them and yelling and screaming at them. They may not be to the point of physical blows, but they're certainly verbal blows in which he is trying to beat an individual into submission verbally. Maybe you've been in relationships like that. Maybe you've been in a home relationship like that. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a sibling. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe you've been in a work relationship like that, in which a boss, I had a boss like that, man, he was just, it didn't take him much of anything to light his fuse, and boom. You know, maybe it's in a work relationship. Maybe you've experienced that in church relationships. Maybe you've experienced that, and I'm sorry for you if that's the case, but maybe you've experienced that from a pastor. I hope you could never say that you've experienced that from this pastor. But maybe you've experienced that from a pastor, in which it's a matter of driving people rather than leading people. And there's a big difference in one's shepherding character. But he says you're not to beat these individuals into submission, but rather you are to exhort. Okay, there's another key verb that we see. We'll see the recipients of this behavior here momentarily. But he says you're not to rebuke, but you're to exhort. That word exhort is parakaleo. It's oftentimes translated for us as comfort. It's translated as comfort. It's translated as to exhort, to beseech, to entreat. And literally this word parakaleo, a compound word, literally means to come alongside of somebody or to call alongside somebody. And it's really the idea of something like this. Hey, go for a walk with me, would you? We need to talk about something. Come alongside of me for a moment. We've got something to discuss. And it's a non-threatening. You know how it is. There are oftentimes when you call somebody alongside, you immediately there's this, what I do wrong? What happened? As a pastor, I'll say oftentimes somebody says, Pastor, I need to talk to you. If you have some time, we can meet. And you know what my immediate thought is? Yeah, let's meet right now, because if we don't, my mind is going to be constantly plagued with, what happened? What do we need to talk about? Yeah, no, we'll let's meet next week sometime. Well, that's horrible. So try not to do that to me if at all possible. But you know how it is. Sometimes somebody's like, hey, we really need to talk. Oh, all right. And what's going on in that moment? Tension. I'm now tense because I don't know what the conversation. Sometimes I'll even ask, okay, can you tell me, just give me a little bit of an idea. What are we going to talk about? Well, I'll just wait to. Oh. But that calling alongside really is a matter of, hey, I want to bring you alongside because I want to work through something with you. But you know, this is a much more tender nature than this concept of rebuke. And he says here that you are not, Timothy, you do not rebuke but exhort. Now, let's look at the recipients of this interaction. He gives, again, those four demographics. He first of all says, do not rebuke an older man. Now, when we see each of these adjectives, older, younger, in verses number 1 and 2, and we've talked about this before when we're back in chapter 4 and verse number 12, when he says, do not despise, let no one despise your youth. These age groups are very relative terms. We don't know exactly how Paul is defining older. We don't know exactly how he is defining younger in these two verses. In fact, the word behind older man is the same word that we find translated throughout this book as an elder. In fact, we see it down in verse number 17, let the elders who rule well. There in verse number 17, it's very clearly dealing with somebody in official capacity within the local church. Whereas here in the context of verses 1 and 2, it's obvious that he's not dealing with official capacity. He's not talking about officers within ministry. He's talking about age groups within ministries. We see that as it's compared with the other demographics that are mentioned there, younger men, older women, younger women. The word behind older women there is the same as older men. It's presbyteros, but it's presbyteras. It's the female term of this, just dealing with age. And again, he doesn't tell us specifically what this age is that makes them older men. But I think it would probably be safe to say that it's probably anybody older than Timothy. They are older men. Now, usually when we think of the older folks in our congregation, what do we oftentimes look for?
No hair.
No hair, Bill says. Aren't you glad that that's not characteristic of everybody that gets up there in age? No hair, what else do we look for? The gray hair. Yeah, and of course the scriptures often talk about the gray-headed individuals and the way that we are to interact with those with gray hair. Certainly we look around our congregation, we see some older men here. We see some older women here. And to pretend that that's not the case really does not show respect to them at all. But Paul here says the older men, we really don't know what this age group is, other than they're very clearly going to be advanced in age beyond Timothy. Now, as we as pastors get older, the older women and men look younger and younger all the time. I'm hitting 50 in a week and a half, and I don't look that old. Now, guys that I run into that I went to Bible college with, man, they've aged. Some of you feel my pain there. Say, man, they've aged. And we start doing the math. And we're like, I think we're about the same age. But what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, in his interactions with the older men in the congregation, he said, Timothy, you've got to restrain yourself when you get into some sort of contentious moments that you don't just light into them. He says, you are to exhort him as a father. Now, of course, this too has to come with some level of discernment. Why? It's because there are people who actually treat their dads the way that Paul says not to treat these older men. There are people who get into severe arguments with their parents. And is that the type of example that Paul is looking at here when he says, don't rebuke them, but entreat them, exhort them as you would your own father? Well, you say, well, this is how I deal with my dad. Well, then that's a different issue altogether, because the scriptures tell us one of the earliest commandments in the book of Exodus is to honor your father and your mother. And that in no way shows honor to your parents when you are willing to get into hollering and screaming matches with your parents. I trust that you feel by the Holy Spirit of God at this moment rebuked by the Spirit of God for that behavior with your parents, whether you are young or old here today, because that in no way shows the honor that you ought to be showing your parents. But he says you are to exhort them. And again, this is ideally. This is the ideal relationship between a father and a son, that his son would truly treat his dad in an honorable fashion. And he says, Timothy, that's how you need to treat all the older men in the ministry. You need to treat them all with that sort of respect. And is that easy? Certainly is not. Otherwise, if it was easy, it probably wouldn't show up here. Paul wouldn't have to put it in command form. It's because, again, in our human relationships, we don't oftentimes find ourselves easily interacting with people, especially when there's tension that has built up. It says you are to not rebuke the older man, but exhort him as a father. Now, those two verbs, rebuke and exhort, I think those are going to carry into each of these four demographics in verses 1 and 2. Because he doesn't give anything that would give the impression here in the text that would say, but as far as younger men, older women, younger women, this is different for these. This is just for the older men. You can't rebuke them. You got to exhort them. And I think this carries through with each of these three age groups. He says you're to exhort him as a father. When it comes to the younger men in ministry, you're to exhort them as brothers. As brothers. The Greek term is adelphos. Down in verse number 2, he mentions their sisters. There's just simply the female form of that adelphos. It's adelphas. These are just siblings. He says you are to you are to exhort the younger men as you would, hopefully, in a sibling, you would with a sibling. Again, what is our problem? What's the conundrum we're faced when we're dealing with these inter-church relationships and they're being likened to our familial relationships? What is the conundrum we find ourselves in oftentimes? Paul is expecting, he's insinuating that there's something about our family relationships that is healthy. And if our family relationships are not healthy, if I have not cultivated a healthy relationship with my siblings in my own home, then how am I possibly going to have a right understanding as to what my relationship with my spiritual siblings in the church should be? So again, Paul is presuming that Timothy knows what it should be like in the home, in the family. But he says, you are to treat the younger men as you would a brother. And so when we look around, and again, that word younger, when we look at that particular term, it doesn't give us exactly what that age is. But I would guess, and this is just throw this out there, I'm going to guess these are men that are under the age of older. Is that a fair guess? Okay, because we really only have two groups here, don't we? We have the older, we have the younger. And he says, you're to treat the younger men as brothers. And so therefore, just as I have no business lighting into my brother, and I have some experience of that. My brother and I, when we were younger, we did not have a good relationship. So thankful that the Lord has matured us spiritually to which that is very different today. But I know what it's like to be at home and to be at blows with my brother, whether physical or verbal. And Paul says that is not the way a relationship in the family of God is to be like. Older women as mothers, mate there. Older women as mothers. We're to not rebuke the older ladies in the church, not to try to beat them verbally into conformity and into submission. No, he says you're to treat them the way you would treat your mom. Again, what does that presume? It presumes that we have a healthy relationship with our mom. I couldn't imagine yelling at my mom. Now, that doesn't mean my mom and I always agree on everything. But I can't imagine getting into these verbal altercations with my mother. Mother-in-law, you say that should be different? Oh. We're supposed to treat our mothers in such a way. God gave us mother-in-laws to remind us it's not always easy to treat our mothers in such a way. Now, Paul says the way you treat the women in the church should be very similar to the way you treat the mothers in the church. Then he says the younger women as sisters. As sisters. Now you notice that one thing is added, is tagged on to that last statement. And I do believe that this last statement is directly connected to that specific demographic, younger women. He says you're to treat younger women as sisters with all purity. Again, Timothy here is in his youth. He's young still. Youth not meaning a teenager, but he was a young man. And there was constantly, certainly with Timothy, there's going to be constantly this tension relationally with him. Why? Because as any young man, he's probably looking around the congregation from time to time and thinking, I wonder if one of those are for me. Those, that sounds bad, doesn't it? I wonder if one of those girls are for me. And Paul said, Timothy, you better stay above reproach. And this is a concept that many, even pastors today, don't grasp, don't embrace like they ought to. And at the very least, it's irresponsible. And at worst, it's reprehensible. Because they do not take seriously their interactions, the way they interact with younger women in their ministry. And this is a difficulty for pastors. Why? It's because a pastor feels the responsibility to shepherd everybody in his flock. But he also has to recognize that there are individuals that he can't shepherd in exactly the same way. And it's because of this thing that God has bred, has built, has constructed in every single one of us. And that is a desire for the opposite sex. And so every man has to be asking themselves, am I behaving myself appropriately with somebody of the opposite sex? And there are safeguards that have to be put up when a man ministers to the younger women in the church that he doesn't even have to think about with others. When it comes to my interactions with younger ladies in the church, I openly recognize there may be times, young ladies, that it may seem like I'm avoiding you or I'm holding you at arm's length or whatever the case may be. And the truth is, I do. Why? Because I don't want for a moment for there to be any question about my intentions with you or your intentions with me, my interactions with you or your interactions with me. I want to be above reproach on that. I don't ever want there to be a reason to question the pastor's integrity when it comes to his interactions with ladies within the ministry. And I think that for a pastor, it really, men, this goes to all of us, I do believe. What it really is going to come down to is ladies who are younger than me or anywhere close to my age, my interactions with you are going to be careful. Very careful. Because I don't want anything to be misconstrued. I don't want to inadvertently communicate anything to those around or to a lady in our ministry that is inappropriate, that would be construed as being immoral. And by the way, this word purity is only used two times, this very specific term. There's others in the word family, but this very specific term is only used two times in the New Testament. Both of them are in this text. You see the other time up in chapter 4 and verse number 12, in which Paul says, Timothy, you're to be an example in purity. And it's dealing with sexual purity. You're to be above reproach. You're to be exemplary. And so therefore, in the application of this on my own, there are some things I try to be very careful about. I don't counsel younger ladies alone in a closed, close situation. Now, there may be times other people around, we may be talking off to the side with a young lady about something that may be going through, or we may be outdoors. There's been times if a lady stops at the church and she wants to chat about something quickly, I say, let's just step outside. Why? Because we're in the open. And I realize there might be something that is very specifically in your heart and mind, and I don't want to avoid that necessarily. But there are going to be times in which I say, we can't meet. Why? Because if we were to meet alone, it could provide fodder for the enemy to use against the cause of Christ. And we don't want to do that. When it comes to older ladies in ministry, there are times that I say, you know, I think we're safe to say we can get together. Erna comes out on Fridays. And I hope nobody ever misconstrues anything that takes place here on a Friday afternoon between Erna and I. I love Erna. And we share some common physical problems in life that we bond over oftentimes. But you know, there, if an individual is anywhere close in my age group, I would say, you know, maybe my wife will be along. If it's something that needs to be ongoing, it might be something, a situation where I say, hey, you know what, let me put you in touch with one of the ladies in our ministry that can consistently and adequately minister to you over a time frame. Why? Because it's got to be above reproach. And men in our ministry, every single one of you need to strive to be above reproach when it comes to your interaction with your sisters in Christ in this ministry. And that's why there are times I've said, men, please do not extend a hugging or a close contact within our ministry that could be misconstrued. And there are times in which an embrace does take place. And you've seen me embrace even ladies in our ministry from time to time. It is not a regular thing. It's not an often thing. And if it's done, I strive to do so in an appropriate fashion where everybody can see that, hey, there's nothing going on here. But we need to be on our guard. We need to be very careful. And ladies, you need to help us with this. Don't put yourself in a situation where what where you're at with either your pastor or with one of the men in our church, where anything could be questionable. Guard against that. Why? It's because the testimony of Christ is at stake with it. It is interesting. He refers to them as father, brothers, mother, sisters. It's interesting to me because back in chapter 2, he talks about the household. Back in chapter 2, he says, these things I write, verse number 14, I write to you, verse number 15, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in what? In the house or in the household of God. It's a household. We share in a relationship together. And like any other relationship, we need to strive to make sure that we're all doing our part to reduce the possibilities of tension within that relationship. I, as your pastor, commit to striving to be like what Paul said. I must strive not to beat you into submission or into compliance. Now, when Paul was talking about the false teachers in the earlier part of the book, what does he say to do? There's a very different situation. And it's to be handled sometimes harshly, abruptly, but it's to be handled very clearly for the cause of the truth. But Paul's not dealing with that here in chapter 5. He's just dealing with, these are behaviors, these are things that happen within local church ministry. He says, Timothy, you've got to strive to disarm those things. And a way you can disarm them is by not verbally abusing people, but seeking to exhort them. And isn't it awesome when you exhort somebody instead of verbally abuse them, and because of the simple exhortation, that relationship finds itself restored. To me, that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Let's behave ourselves within the household of God in a way that would bring honor to him. Lord, we thank you for your word. We're going to continue to see as we study other ways that we're to interact with different people in different scenarios and circumstances in life. But in a very general sense, Lord, we are part of the family of God. And help us, Lord, to treat each other like family, the way you intend family to interact with one another. Help us all, Lord, to keep our behaviors above reproach. Help us to deal with one another in grace and love and long-suffering, knowing that we're all human. We all struggle with the same vast array of emotions and behaviors that quite oftentimes are not at their best. Help me as a pastor to interact with the people you've entrusted to my care in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, may your people reciprocate that, both toward me as well as towards one another. That we truly, as a household of God, can dwell in unity with one another. Thank you, God, for the time today in your word. Thank you for the reminder of the things that are going on in the body of Christ and other places in this world. I pray that we would continue to meditate, think upon these things, and allow them to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.